They were frequently seen at the temple, the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem for the Lord. We might describe them as, in our terminology, regular church-going people. They offered sacrifices, multiple sacrifices. Back in the days of Isaiah the prophet, they offered prayers, many prayers, prayers with hands extended to the heavens. They praised God. Oh, how they honored him with their lips. And surely we would think that God would have been pleased with his children. But as we read deeper, we learn that he was not pleased at all. In fact, he was angry and frustrated. They did honor him with their lips, but as the scripture says, their hearts were far from him. Isaiah 29:13. They offered prayers, but their hearts were weighed down with iniquity. They offered many sacrifices. In fact, they're continually coming into the courts of the Lord, God referred to as the trampling of the courts. They had become a burden to him. He was weary of bearing with them. Their offerings had become worthless. Their incense an abomination. Their religious observances the object of divine wrath. If we're listening, what we learn from the sad state of affairs is that ancient Judah teaches us there's a lot more to worshiping God than what takes place between the announcements and the closing prayer. Monday through Saturday counts. Talking a great game on Sunday does not even mean that we're truly worshiping God or that we're truly seeking him. The Father seeks those who would worship him in spirit and truth, according to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But as we learn from the example that we have set or that we have mentioned in Isaiah, what we learn is that you cannot seek God by turning on or flipping off a switch on Sunday morning. We introduced the idea of seeking God last week, and now we're going to dig a little deeper into that. Because seeking God is more than a ritual. It's more than merely going through the motions. It's more than obtaining from a rich uncle the benefits and requests that we make. Seeking God relates to every aspect of society, of our life in general. It includes our personal devotions in Bible study and prayer. It includes worshiping God in spirit and in truth, raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, reaching out to others in the love of Christ, providing a Christian example wherever we go, at work, at school, even at home, even in recreational pursuits. Seeking God is about putting him first in everything, Matthew 6:33. And so the question that we have explored and begun to look at, are you truly seeking God? Are you fully engaged in the process? Is something missing? Could that something be you? So why don't we consider what it means to truly seek God? And to do that by examining a few characteristics of the one who would be a true seeker of God. A true seeker of God, first of all, seeks him continuously. Continuously. When we were children, we often played the game hide and seek. Maybe it's because we didn't have the money to buy expensive toys, but we had our own little games. Hide and seek was one of them. And the game is simple enough. You hide and I seek. And when I find you, the game's over. But seeking God is not like hide and seek. God is omnipresent. And we must not think that because we have found Him in one place, that He's not in another place. Because we have found Him in the church building doesn't mean He's not also there at work or at school or wherever we may happen to be. I remember Jacob, when he left rather hastily, fleeing from his brother Esau, and he was headed back to their old homeland. And he stopped at night and laid down his head on a rock. Can't be very comfortable there, but he dreamt during that night and saw this dream of angels ascending and descending from heaven. And when he woke up, he said to himself, God is here, and I didn't know it. And so he named the place Bethel. Literally means house of God. This is where God is. It surprised him. Sometimes we think God is here in Greenbrier at this church building, but He's not there wherever we may happen to go when we're visiting relatives or when we are going on vacation and whatever it is that we're doing, and He's not there. Well, He is there. He's everywhere. David prayed this prayer, Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is omnipresent. And that's why we need to seek Him continuously. The Bible really has a lot to say about seeking God. If you want to begin in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in that famous Sermon on the Mount said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, earlier in that same sermon, in chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus draws our focus away from the worries of daily living and points us to the spiritual essentials. When he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then, as the Apostle Paul is describing that one overarching purpose in life for those who have been raised up with Christ, he says in Colossians 3, verse 1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So you have these passages that have two things in common. First, each of these passages exhort us to seek God using an imperative mode, which means that it is actually a commandment. Seeking God is not optional. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. We must seek God. We must seek His kingdom first before everything else. The second thing these passages have in common is that this seeking is a present time activity. It's a present tense, indicating it's an ongoing activity. We must seek God continuously. There's a passage in Psalms, Psalm 105 and verse 4. In the context, he is giving praise to the Lord for all of His wondrous deeds. And the psalmist says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek His face continually. We're not done seeking God. Just because we've been raised up with Christ in baptism, Colossians 3:1 says, keep seeking things that are above. We're not done seeking just because we have been a Christian for a long, long time. But we must press on to maturity. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul identified the spiritually mature people as those people who are aware of their own imperfections and are nonetheless, as he says, committed to press on, to reach forward, to press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These expressions all occur in the present tense. It is an ongoing commitment. We cannot seek the Lord on Sunday and subsequently forget Him throughout the week. That kind of devotion, as we mentioned in the beginning of our lesson, makes the Lord weary. It burdens Him, and it stirs up His anger. And all such efforts are worthless, vain pursuits. We must seek God continuously. Now, a second characteristic, if we would really, truly seek the Lord, is that we must seek God earnestly. Think for a moment about the first king of Israel, King Saul. And you recognize that he traveled a far distance in terms of character in a short period of time. He went a long ways in the wrong direction rather quickly, from a humble young man who hid in the baggage as Samuel was making preparations to anoint him, to the same man who later, after defeating the Amalekites, traveled to Mount Carmel, where he erected a monument to himself. That's quite a distance, hiding in the baggage to erecting a monument to yourself. But he hadn't obeyed the will of the Lord, we know that, and because of that, the Lord expressed through Samuel that he had taken away his kingship. It was no longer his to be king, and he was replacing him with a man whom he described as a man after God's heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. That man was David. David was anointed king, but his path to royalty, to assuming the throne, was rather difficult. David would not himself lay a hand against the king, God's anointed one, but God worked it out in his providence where he finally assumed the throne properly. But in the meantime, King Saul was persecuting him, trying to kill him, had a great passion for doing away with David. Especially dark moment that he mentions is when the priests at Nob, along with their families, along with their livestock, were all put to death by the sword because David had found help from them as he was fleeing from Saul. And only one of them, a man by the name of Abiathar, son of Abimelech, escaped to tell David the news. Of course, David was hard on himself, blaming himself for what had happened. And it's a sad day, but in that context, if we are to believe the captions that are given to the Psalms, they're not inspired, but according to that caption, this is when David prayed this prayer. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So the next time you read that or sing that, as you put those words into your own heart, you might think briefly about David and how he must have felt as he penned those words. Seeking God earnestly. It must be our deeply felt, earnestly pursued objective in life. Remember this in the Beatitudes, Jesus pronounced his blessing on those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when Jesus wanted to describe the intensity or the earnestness of that desire, he used two very, very strong human needs and desires. hunger and thirst. Too many people trying to seek God without hunger or thirst. They want satisfaction, but they don't want to pay the price. But it doesn't come that way. We don't get the benefits of that unless we go through the earnestness of seeking Him in that way. I think the prophet Jeremiah knew something about paying the price. His people were living rebelliously on the brink of destruction. Babylonian invasion was on the horizon. It was inevitable. The people were in desperate need of the Lord's help. But His help came with a price. Repentance. And this they were not willing to do. And as you will always find those, and they did, who were willing to give them a false message. False prophets who would preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. They were saying, in essence, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Look at the temple still there. We're living near the temple. Don't worry about repentance. But God's verdict was clear. He said, there is no peace. Seeking God requires earnestness. And you cannot expect to find God if you seek Him half-heartedly. The Lord promised, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And that's exactly what Moses was prophesying so many years earlier. Even before the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, he said, if they proved unfaithful, God would scatter them among the nations. Well, that's what happened. But he prophesied in Deuteronomy 4, verse 25, verse 29 rather, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if means there's a condition. You'll find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Seeking God is not half-hearted. When you wander away from God, it's not a matter, well, I can just be right back with Him anytime I want. No, we have to seek Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. A true seeker of God continuously, earnestly seeks Him, but also seeks Him openly. Openly. Think of Joseph of Arimathea, described in Scripture as a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. John 19:38. The description is totally underwhelming. Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I'm proud to say I am a secret one. You don't know it, you can't tell it, but I'm secret about it. Well, that just doesn't do it. Did he become a Christian later on? He may have. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. Some tradition says that he became a preacher, and they say he was in Great Britain. But tradition is just tradition. It could be, it might not be. Nicodemus was another example. He was present with Joseph of Arimathea when they requested the body of Jesus from the cross in John 19. He is famous for coming to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. At night, why? It's hard to follow Christ if you're a Pharisee. If you're a member of the Sanhedrin Council, it'd be difficult. And whether or not he became a disciple of Jesus, we don't know for sure. We know on one occasion he stood up in the council and spoke a word. He said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? So in a manner of speaking, he asked the question, and he was verbally assaulted and abused for that by his fellow members of the court. But one wonders whether Nicodemus ever became an open disciple of Jesus. He might have. Scripture doesn't say anything about it. Tradition says that he was martyred in the first century. But we don't know that, whether it's true or not. These traditions could be true, they might not be. On the night of Christ's betrayal, another attempt at following Jesus at a distance was Peter. In Matthew 26, after the arrest had been made, after Peter had lashed out with his sword, after Jesus had corrected him, after all the disciples had fled, Peter still wanted to know what would happen to Jesus, and so he followed at a distance. You know, something we learn from Scripture is this. It's harder to be a Christian following at a distance. It's harder to be a secret disciple than openly profess who you are and who you belong to. And so Peter's desire to hide his discipleship, and we'll be talking about this more tonight again, put him in a position where he denied the Lord not once or twice, but three times he denied the Lord. And each time seemed to be a bit more fanatical, a little more emphasis, even to the point of swearing and cursing. But Peter learned his lesson after the resurrection of Christ, on the day of Pentecost particularly, he became bold. And not long after the birth of the church, he stood before the Sanhedrin council and boldly proclaimed, "We must obey God rather than men." He was no longer following at a distance. Well, tradition tells us that Peter eventually was martyred. We believe this one to be correct because Jesus insinuated that in some remarks he made in the Gospel of John. But as we look at these examples, we realize there's a difference between being a secret disciple and on some occasions laying low for a little while so you could continue preaching elsewhere. I mean, there were occasions where the Apostle Paul stood for Christ and was stoned and beaten and all manner of persecution was brought against him. And there are other occasions where he listened to his brethren and they slipped out by night or got away and went to another place and continued to preach as they were equipped to do. He told Timothy not to be ashamed. He told Timothy to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. He told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:16. The persecution will happen. But we must not be secret disciples who avoid persecution merely because we want to get away from it, but those who stand for Christ in whatever circumstance is called for. Peter said, "Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." 1 Peter 3:15. Do not be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. As David was getting ready to pass on the kingdom, the throne, to his son Solomon, he gathered the leaders of the people together and rehearsed the instructions of the Lord. He revealed his intention as per the Lord's instructions to make Solomon the successor to the throne. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8, to these leaders, he gave the following instructions. Now listen carefully. "So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever." The phrase I'm interested in that passage, he did it openly. In the sight of all Israel, Solomon seek the Lord. We do not seek the Lord openly just so we can be noticed of men, just so people can pat us on the back. "Man, you're so brave, you're so courageous, look at you." That's not why. We seek the Lord because we're his disciples. Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you a true seeker of God? A true seeker seeks Him continuously. Do you seek the Lord in kind of a hit-and-miss type of arrangement? Today I'm seeking Him, tomorrow not so much. A true disciple seeks Him earnestly. A true disciple seeks Him openly. And one other descriptive phrase I'd mention as we consider these thoughts and draw them to a close is this. A true seeker of God seeks Him presently. Presently. That's important. Having been a true seeker of God in the past does not make you a true seeker of God in the present. Having good intentions for becoming a true seeker of God in the future does not make you a good seeker of God in the present. Putting that all together, Isaiah said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55, verse 6. When does that happen? It happens in the present. In the words of Hosea, he simply told his people, it is time to seek the Lord. Would you begin your journey as a true seeker of the Lord today? If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Look at His Word. Believe what it says about Jesus. Look at your life. Compare it to what you read in the Bible. And then repent. Look at His sacrifice, His precious blood, His death on the cross, and be buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, and be raised in newness of life. Seek God today. Seek Him always. Seek Him earnestly. Seek Him openly. If you're subject to that, seek Him. And we can help you either in offering prayer on your behalf or in helping you to begin your walk with Jesus this morning. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.